Well, good morning again, everybody. It's great to be here with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris Kendall. I'm one of the pastors here at Concord Church. As I said, before, Bud and I were at annual conference, and although as Global Methodists we don't have appointment seasons any longer, that as in the United Methodist Church we were appointed year by year by year. In the Global Methodist Church, we're kind of appointed until we're not. And so although we were not reappointed, Bud and I will remain with you for another year. So we're very happy to both be here with you. And that's always the hopeful response, right? You're boo. It's like, okay, that's not a good thing. I came across a saying this past week that went like this, that cleaning with kids in the house is like brushing your teeth while eating Oreos. And that's true even when you have a 19-year-old in the house. But we can all understand that. It's really funny because, Jeff and I did not talk about this ahead of time, but, have you ever asked your kids to clean their rooms only to come back 10 minutes later? And they come back and they're like, hey, I cleaned my room. And you go inside and you look and the toys are still, toys are still on the floor, clothes are still under the bed, there's a banana peel sitting on the counter, the dresser, right? They technically obeyed, right? They may have stuffed things in certain areas where they couldn't be seen, but they only went part way. And really, that's what First Samuel 15 is all about. Saul received a command from God and obeyed selectively, and it cost him everything. And his story challenges us to examine whether we are following God on his terms or on our terms. So here's what God commanded from 1 Samuel 15. This is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Samuel, God's prophet, delivers a crystal clear command from the Lord. Go and completely destroy the Amalekite nation. Now, this wasn't about personal vengeance. This was about divine justice. The Amalekites had attacked Israel centuries before, and God's judgment was long coming, and Saul was God's chosen deliverer. Saul was given the high privilege of fulfilling a prophecy made in the days of Moses, that of annihilating the Amalekites. Exodus chapter 17 says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Now, this type of warfare that's being described in 1 Samuel 15 is called harem, or at least that's how I'm pronouncing the Hebrew word. And it was practiced against people who came under the Lord's severest judgment. Kind of like Jericho. Like Jericho was to be completely destroyed and all its inhabitants. This kind of warfare required the destruction of a people, of all the people, and all of its possessions captured in battle. And the task was a solemn and holy one because the Israelites who carried it out functioned as the Lord's agents of judgment. And the soldiers were not to profit from this kind of assignment. through the acquisition of slaves or cattle, animals. They were to receive no kind of compensation for their efforts in fulfilling a divinely mandated mission. I have to admit, even listening to Kirsten read it this morning, it is incredibly jarring to hear that. The command to go and to wipe out an entire people, men and women, children and babies. And it's tough. I mean, I fully acknowledge that. I don't like reading it, and it's hard to hear it. It's tough hearing that God is the one who demands this. And I don't fully understand it. You know, one commentator I read this past week in preparation said, our inability to cope with this fact maybe indicates that we have not grasped the awesomeness of the sovereign God who call people to account for their actions. We must resist the temptation of our generation to ignore the serious consequences of offending God. In our world today, we are far more comfortable with the God of forgiveness. But we need to remember that God is also a God of justice. And sin demands a consequence. For Saul, there was no ambiguity as to what the task was. No room for interpretation, just obedience. God's instructions are not optional. He doesn't ask for a vote. He calls us to trust and obey, even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult or it doesn't make sense. So Saul sets out to obey God. 1 Samuel 15 continues and says that Saul mobilized his army at Telem. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. And then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs. Everything, in fact, that appealed to them. And they destroyed only that which was worthless or of a poor quality. So Saul gathers the army, carries out most of the command, but spares the king and keeps the best sheep and oxen and goods. And Saul chose convenience over obedience. He kept what he deemed valuable and destroyed what he thought was worthless. Now, both Saul and the army lost sight of this concept of a God-ordained mission. They destroyed only things that were deemed useless, while retaining anything and everything they could that was to be of use to them, including this Amalekite king Agag and the best of all of his animals. This was not just an act of disobedience, although it was certainly that. It was a direct affront to God, a refusal to take seriously the concept of his holiness. And the complete destruction, or the complete dedication of the Amalekite people and their goods to him. It wasn't obedience. It was negotiation. And it's so easy for us to fall into the same exact trap today. It's easy to follow God as long as God's going our way. But we hesitate when we get uncomfortable with what God is asking us to do. We fail to follow God because of something or someone else is more important to us. And at best, this is simply lukewarm Christianity. It's like saying, God, you are not important enough. God, I do not trust you to take enough. I don't trust you enough to take the risk. God, I want to please man so badly that I will not follow you fully. Well, I don't think this is something that we consciously say to God. I mean, if you do, we need to have a talk. Our actions will speak it plenty. Our actions will speak for us. Because partial obedience is disobedience. And at this point, God says to Samuel, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Now, God's grief is not about a mistake. Right? God doesn't make mistakes, but his sadness is about the broken relationship. Because God knows that Saul's heart is drifting. And so Samuel confronts Saul the very next morning, and Saul, with a smile on his face, comes and he says, I have carried out the Lord's commands. And Samuel replies, then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle that I hear? Right? In other words, if you obeyed, why can I still hear the evidence of your disobedience? Samuel brought Saul back to reality very quickly from his world of self-justification. And with Samuel's single question about the noise of the Amalekites' animals, Saul realized that he was in trouble. But true to form, Saul had a very quick excuse. The best of the animals, God, the best of the animals were spared in order to offer a sacrifice to you. Right. In other words, Saul said, I changed the rules. I changed the command a little bit, God. I modified what you said so that I might worship you better. You cannot honor God by defying him. You cannot glorify the king by rejecting the kingdom's agenda. Because partial obedience is disobedience. And church, here's a good tip. If you're hearing the bleating of sin in your life, confess it quickly and completely. Because God hears what we try to hide. Now Samuel comes and he puts it very clear, puts it plain. And he says, although you think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. The Lord has sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? And then perhaps one of the most sobering truths of Scripture comes. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than all the offering of the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. Saul thought that his sacrifice would make up for his disobedience. Sacrifice can never be a substitute for obedience. Attendance at services or dedication to other forms of religiosity can never be used as a way to offset behaviors or attitudes in the rest of our lives that are offensive to God. And God says, I don't want your religious performance. I want your surrendered heart. Because disobedience isn't a minor flaw. God compares it with witchcraft and idolatry because it says, I want to be in charge. And because of all that, Saul is rejected as king. Although his reign will continue for a bit, the Spirit of God leaves him. The anointing lifts, and Saul's story unravels. But what does this mean to us? I mean, 1 Samuel 15 isn't just a historical account. It is a spiritual mirror. Because God still wants obedience more than sacrifice. God is not impressed by our Sunday attendance if we are walking in willful disobedience on Monday. He is not swayed by what you put in the offering plate if you have unforgiveness in your heart. He's not moved by your worship if you are still clinging to pride or some secret sin. God is calling you to surrender. Not selectively, not halfway, but completely. So where have you been following God? Where have you been obeying God on your terms? What sheep, what sin is bleating in your life? You know, these things that you've tried your best to ignore. Church, God is calling us all to full obedience. Because partial obedience is disobedience. And we need to remember that to obey is better than sacrifice. Give God more than your actions. Give God the fullness of who you are. Give God your heart. Let us pray. Forgive us, God. Forgive me for the ways that I follow you part way. Forgive me, dear God, when I know what I should be doing and I don't. Jesus, help us to silence the bleating of sin in our lives by making the choice to follow you completely. We pray, God, that you would stamp out within us those acts of defiance, our pride, the ways that we want it. And help us to surrender fully to your will. Please, Jesus, help us in this. Help us all in this. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.